I dare you. You know, I got to thinking about those three words and got to thinking about the teenage years. And I'm sure some of you could think back of your childhood years and teenage years and those three little words and how much possible trouble they got you into because you took a dare or because you dared someone or that you even dared to be with certain individuals that you probably knew you shouldn't be with. Well, I got to thinking about some of the things that were dares that we saw as harmless dares. And matter of fact, I woke up in the middle of the night the other night thinking about it and laughing, remembering the experience and what it was like, some of the things that we had done. I hope I don't give our children any kind of things, activities you wouldn't want them to do in the future, but you know, there are certain types of dares that are going on that are not harmless, very harmful. You know, we look around us here in the Southland, especially today, and you know, we've mentioned it before, that there are even rap songs out about there's a drive-by shooting going on, and they've already mentioned that in many of these cases, they are dares, that someone to become or to stay a staunch member of a particular gang or group must take a dare. And it's getting to where anymore one of those dares is kill somebody, shoot somebody. If you'll do that for the gang, then you can be a part of our gang. You can be a full-fledged member. Those are the kinds of things that are not harmless at all. But I got to thinking about some of the things that we used to do when I was a teenager and in high school. And one of the things I remember was taking a dare that was going on during my junior year in high school. It just was really rampant going through the school. And the dare was that you take a towel and a bar of soap and you go to a total stranger's home, you ring the doorbell, when they come to the door, you convince them that you need to use their shower. And I have actually seen, I never did get that far into the door, but I had actually seen people, these teenagers, actually get in the house, use the shower, and back out again, where they actually convinced the people that they needed to use their shower. And that was one of the dares that I remembered, and I can remember so much, you know, laughing and carrying on out on the street or around the house laughing because that person is in there. Another one was to go into a grocery store and be dared to go into a grocery store, buy a small carton of chocolate milk and a pastry, and before you pay for it, eat it while you're standing at the counter, and then pay for it. And the odd looks that people give you, it's like, you know, what's this person starving to death and they're coming in and buying this? Are they going to pay for it or what? You know, all harmless, but just something that little pranks and dares that the kids would do. Another one I remember that was hilarious to us, as it happened, was the Dairy Queen was a hot spot in Salem, Oregon at the time. And this was really before McDonald's really became all that popular. And they had kind of a handrail that went around one side by the window that you would walk up to be served. And one of the dares that was going on one summer was to be dared to put on a cape and perch yourself on the handrail and crow like a rooster so many times. And, you know, this was, you know, the police never came because they saw that it was something harmless, but, you know, just daring someone to do something. And it's amazing how many people will take a dare, you know, will you do this crazy thing? Another one I remember was daring someone, you know, the Volkswagen Bugs were pretty popular when I was in high school in the 60s. And the garbage cans around the high school were the 50-gallon or 55-gallon drums they'd cut the top out of. They used for garbage cans. And there were dares that were going around with those who had small cars, especially the poor guys with the Volkswagens, to put it up, get enough people together and lift it up and put it up on four barrels and leave it there. And then the person who owns the car would come out after school to get in their car and it's sitting up on four barrels. Well, then they'd have to find somebody to help them get their car back down so that they'd go home. One in particular that I remember was in shop. We had a mechanic shop, and we had these little Briggs and Stratton engines, and myself and three other individuals, there were two of us on each motor, or each engine, and a dare took place where we were dared, because us two groups could tear our engine down and put it all back together again when all the others are still watching the slide program on the screen as to how to take the muffler off, you know, because we had already experienced that working on the farms. And Adair went through to us because we could put ours together a lot faster. One of the guys says, I dare all of you, all four of you guys, to go around with an oil can and squirt everybody else's muffler full of oil before we put them all together, because we were all supposed to start them at the same time on the same day. So we went around to all these engines, and there was probably 20, 25 engines, and squirted all these mufflers full of oil. Cranked them all up, most of them started, and the smoke began to boil. And teacher was yelling and screaming to turn them off, and smoke boiling out the windows and the doors, and you know, just different things like that that I can remember. But as I said, there are certain types of dares, and taking a dare just to be part of the gang or part of the group, that are not harmless. You know, Jesus does not dare us. Even though as youth, you know, the daring is usually done in youth, and some people never outgrow youth, I guess, because there are even adults today who get out of hand in this society we live in because of dares and temptations. But Jesus does not dare. And I find that very important, that what Jesus does is he instructs and he leads, and he does not ask you to do or dare you to do or ask you to attempt to do something that he himself would not do. And you know, oftentimes I think that's true with a dare. Oftentimes I think, especially as youth, someone dares someone to do something that they themselves would not do. But they just want to see if they can get someone else, coax them or get them, trick them into doing it. But Jesus does not deal that way. Jesus deals with instruction. Jesus deals with giving us commands that he himself would follow through. Scripture tells us that he was tempted in all ways, even as we are tempted. We find that Jesus even went to his death for mankind, for you and for me. And yet he has not asked us to be hung on the stake, to be pinned down, to be pierced with a sword. He has asked us to live for him. And he hasn't dared us to, he has asked us to, and he has commanded us to. And that from doing this, not as a dare, but as following in his footsteps, we will have a relationship which will continually grow, a relationship with him that God has ordained. You know, all of our hope as Christian individuals for the future, all of our hope for the future comes to us via a crucified, risen Lord. You know, there are a lot of religious organizations out there today. There are some that are out there that do not believe that that crucifixion was really all that important, that his death was not all that important, or his resurrection all that important. But the main thing is that we just, hallelujah, I believe. But yet Scripture tells us and shows us an example which Jesus gives us commands. He tells us what to believe. He tells us what to do. And he asks us to follow him. Just some different points here. I want this to be somewhat informal. I want you to turn with me to them and think about them. Write them down if you want to look them up later. If you see some more ideas that can come from these verses, I'm not going to hit every point that can come out of them. But if you see some in there that you think are pretty interesting, why, you know, share them with me or with others. But we are, first of all, we are redeemed. We are brought back to God through a Christ who is Jesus, who is a crucified, risen Lord. And I think the Scriptures bear this out, that it is through a crucified, risen Lord that we have our hope. Our hope, our positive hope for a future comes from the Lord who has been crucified. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Ephesians 1 and in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We are redeemed, we are purchased back from sinful nature, from sin and rebellion when we come to him. And we accept that he has paid the price by being placed upon Golgotha, giving his life and being placed in the tomb, that he has made that sacrifice. And we are covered by his sacrifice when we accept and we follow what he has given us to follow. In Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the first chapter there as well. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is no other way to have forgiveness of sins. Sin brings forth death. The only way that mankind, that any individual, can have an out from that death, that destruction, that punishment, that judgment, is through the acceptance of Christ, who died once for all as the ultimate sacrifice. We do not have to die for our sins. When we come to Jesus Christ, we are granted a life which is yet to come. That at his return, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, talks about his second coming, and that we would be in him and caught together to be with him. In Revelation, the fifth chapter, Revelation 5 and verses 9 and 10. Perhaps many of these verses that we're relating to, you could possibly, some of you could even quote many of these. Revelation 5 and then verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. And here's what it was. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Talking about those who have come to know Christ, who have been redeemed by his blood, and who have been given the right to be called the children, the sons, the family of God. We are redeemed by a Christ that was willing to do something far greater or far worse than what he asks of us. He asks us to live for him, yet he chose and was willing to die for us. You know, true peace. We talk about peace, and what is peace? Peace that passes understanding. We hear the quote from Scripture quite often. What is peace? Is peace something you can place in my hand? No, it's not something that you can just tangibly pick up and scoop up so much of it and dump in somebody's hand. What is peace within our inner selves? It is something in which we feel, we experience, and we have knowledge of. It is a wisdom in which God grants unto us through that one who is his Son. Therefore, peace comes to that heart. It is an emotion. It is something which comes, and it only comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Colossians, the first chapter, verses 20 through 22, we want to read that one as well. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 20, 21, and 22. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present the holy, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Christ brings peace between man and God. Holy God cannot tolerate sinful man. Holy God does not and cannot tolerate the rebellion of mankind. Christ brings peace, for he is that mediator. He is that ultimate sacrifice and brings peace between Christ, between man and God, and that is Christ, that one mediator, the one between God and man. Death to sin. We are to be looking to a relationship which brings death to our sin. And when we talk about death, it means something that has died, something that has been put off, put away, buried, and our sin is dead, it is buried, and it is never to be resurrected again when we are in Jesus Christ, living and looking forward to his appearing, which is yet to be. Death to sin comes to us through that same Christ, which is Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord. We must become, I think the scripture is saying to us, we must become new creatures. We must become as a new creation. It's not something we do to ourselves, but it is a mindset, a mind frame, the activities of our life, being seen by others, as a matter of fact, as becoming more like Christ or Christ-like. We must become new creatures in him. And Galatians, the second chapter, verses 20 and 21. Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained without the sacrifice of Jesus, if righteousness could be gained through our mere activities, through knowing the law and having the knowledge of the laws that have been laid down, from knowing right and wrong, if righteousness could be obtained from that alone, then Jesus dying on Calvary was for nothing. For it took the ultimate sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to cover the multitude of sins of mankind. Jesus is also an example of patience. You know, we are living in an era today, especially, where people just don't have patience. We don't have patience with one another, not even with ourselves most of the time. Don't you get frustrated with yourself quite often because of the way you've handled something or maybe other instances? But sometimes we even get frustrated with ourselves and we don't have patience with ourselves. The greatest example of patience is found in Christ, who is the crucified and risen Lord. And over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verses 20 through 24. See, a lot of these verses are resembling one another, being the 20, 21, 20 through 22, 20 through 24. 1 Peter 2, 20 through 24. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus hurled no insults at those who put him to death for no cause, for no just reason. But I'll tell you, just let one of us in our day and age today be accused of something or happen to be have to suffer for something that we really know we did not do, and just watch the blue smoke rise when that happens. I've seen some very good Christian people have their Christianity on the brink of, you know, on the edge of the cliff, about to drop over because they were accused of something that they knew full well they did not do. We don't like to be unjustly accused. Yet our Savior, Jesus, was unjustly accused of being a blasphemer and was placed upon the tree and put to death for something that he did not do. He died as the sacrifice for the most sinful of creatures upon the face of the earth, which is mankind. You know, the things that we have talked about mostly through these scriptures is our relationship with a crucified, risen Lord, the one who was to be our Messiah and our Savior. You know, there is a lot of disrespect for that. There is a lot of apathy, even among the, quote, churches upon the face of this earth today. There is a lot of contempt for the sacrifice of Jesus' life unto death on Calvary, and it is indeed a very fatal sin. It is indeed the most unforgivable thing that we can commit, is to give our lives over to contempt, apathy, and disrespect for that sacrifice which Jesus was willing to give. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 through 29. Hebrews 10, 24 through 29. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? To have that apathy, merely to be apathetic, kumzi kumza, to have total contempt against those who believe in the sacrifice of Christ, to have such disrespect toward such a thing as Christ giving his life, is indeed a sin which brings forth nothing but total death and destruction. When this is in our lives and we do not turn from it, then we have no hope for the future except in darkness and destruction. This is the same Christ, the one that we should have respect for, that we should be actively involved with in our relationship, with total respect. This is the same one who has given a commission to us, the same crucified, risen Lord. And I know some of you can quote this, but I'm going to read it from the book of Mark, the last chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." I think it kind of sums up what we've been saying, that Jesus is that ultimate sacrifice. It is that important because it is the all importance of our belief and our faith that this Jesus who died on the cross really does live. The final scripture that I want to read at this time is, I place the challenge to you as the congregation. I don't want this service to just be merely, well, we heard some words and heard someone read a few scriptures and we all went home and went to a swim party and had a good dinner and forgot about it until the next week. I want this to be your service and not just my standing up front saying a few things and then letting the monotone go through our ears, putting us to sleep, and then waking up finally when the last song is sung. I want this to be your opportunity. I want you to think about it for a moment, and I want you to act if you are so willing to do. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, I want you to turn there. This is the final scripture this morning. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "1 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. Message this morning took up a little bit of time talking about dares, and I dare you. Well, I want to turn it to you now, and I want to dare you. If a stranger came in the door and sat down here and then turned and looked at all of us and said, I see you have come to church. I see you singing songs and look like you're enjoying fellowship with each other. I see you opening up your Bibles and seemingly believing that they have value, those scriptures. You say you believe that there is an eternal life to come in this Jesus. And then the next question that follows would be, why? Why? Why you? And I would like to challenge you, and I'd like to dare you, not to come up here and give a 2-hour sermon, but to merely give in public, why? Why do you open your Bibles? Why do you come to church? Why do you have this hope of a future life with a Savior you say rose from the dead? Why? Is there anyone here willing to answer that call? Why? Loving Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we come to you in the name of Jesus the Christ, whom we know as your Son. We thank you that you have given him to us, and that you have given to us to call in his name, and that you will hear us. You know what is best for us, and you know our needs, you know our wants, you know our desires before we ever mention them, but you desire that we come and ask, that we share with you our thoughts and our feelings, our experiences. I pray, Father, that you would give us the strength that we need by your mighty power, your presence in our lives. Give us the strength we need to be able to share with others the hope that does lie within us. Give us a message that we can share, Father, that will be a sermon in shoes, that people, even if we couldn't talk or communicate, could see, just see in the way we live our lives and with our relationships with people, that they could see that Christ is there. I pray that you'd please help us to open up our hearts and minds to ministry, and that ministry is aiding and building up people. I pray that you'd open the hearts and minds of each individual, each of us who are here right now, that we may start looking for ministry opportunities to minister to people. For we know that we have been commanded to love you, God our Father, with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to realize that is the ministry. That's the underlying, that is the cornerstone to what ministry is all about and what gathering as a church is all about, ministering to one another. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. We pray that you would send Jesus Christ very soon, but until he comes, please help us to have the courage and the strength to be able to minister to other people, to bring those who are lost into the fold before his return. In Jesus Christ we pray this day. Amen.